Well, good morning. If you have your Bibles with you, please open them with me to Luke chapter 1. The Gospel of Luke chapter 1. I'd like to start with a question this morning. The question I'd like to start with is, what's messed up at your house? You can probably take some intelligent guesses as to what's messed up at our house. On a more serious note, we can probably all identify different things that are messed up in our homes, but there's some things that are messed up in our homes that are really hard to deal with. Like when blended families really aren't blended. When blended families just aren't getting along at all, that can be pretty messed up. When your daughter has body image issues, which lead her into eating disorders, that can be pretty messed up. When your son has an addiction, that can be messed up. When you're worried about your friends and the choices they're making, that can be messed up. And I'm asking you, at your house, what's the mess you're dealing with? I want to give you truths about Jesus that will help you deal with the mess at your house. And so we'll start with a truth that I think will help us relax while we're in the mess. I can't promise you that the mess will go away, but it's kind of, if you're like me and you come home and there's a mess, which never happens, but if it were to happen and I was to come home and there'd be a mess, it would kind of make me tense. You know what I mean? And some of you, in the mess that you're living with that I just described earlier, it's just this tenseness all the time. And so you have tense muscles in your back and in your neck, and you have headaches, and your stomach is upset, and you're clenching your fists, and you find yourself sitting down at work, and you're clenching your leg, and you're just nervous and tense all the time. I'd like to help you relax with the truth about Christ. Second, I'd also like to help you not quit on Jesus in the mess. Because sometimes when we live with the mess long enough, we can just say, well, you know what? If Jesus likes us that little, then I'm just not doing this anymore. And we can give up on Christ because we don't like the mess that we're living in. I'd like to help you stay engaged with Jesus. And one of the reasons I think could become bitter at Jesus, at God, at the church, one of the reasons I think we could quit is because we think the wrong way about Jesus. We think of him as a long ways away, as safely in heaven, and we think of ourselves as kind of left for dead. So I'd like to help you think differently about Jesus in the mess. So here we go. Let's jump into Luke chapter 1, and look at three truths about Christ we can hold on to in the mess. In the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God. Now, where have you seen Gabriel before? Those of you who have been here for a couple weeks. He came to Zechariah, very good. To a city of Galilee. Now, sometimes we think of these place names in the Bible kind of like we'd think of Morador, or we'd think of I can't think of anything else from Middle Earth right now. But that's kind of how we think of these place names in the Bible sometimes. But these are real places. So He was sent to a city of Galilee. It says of Galilee because Galilee is a region, and we know where it is. This here is the Dead Sea. This is the Jordan River, and then this is the Sea of Galilee. And so the region of Galilee is on this side of the Sea of Galilee. And he's sent not just to that region, but to a specific place in Galilee, and he's sent to Nazareth. So if you were looking at a map then, you would see Nazareth. And they didn't find any evidence of Nazareth for a long time. And until recently, they've found evidence of Nazareth, but it was something that was only named in the Bible. That's because Nazareth is a really small town. So the angel Gabriel goes to this really small town out in the sticks and goes to a virgin who is betrothed to a man named Joseph of the house of David. Now notice it says virgin there. That will be important later on as we look at these truths about Jesus. And the virgin's name was Mary. And he came to her and said, "Greetings, O favored one. The Lord is with you." Favored here is another word for grace. And so God loves you. God has chosen you. God has given you this great grace. But she was greatly troubled at the saying and tried to discern what sort of greeting this might be. And the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor or grace with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus." Now, this, of course, is three truths about Jesus. We're talking about Jesus today because as important as Mary is to the story, and she is important, this is a story about the coming of Jesus, that Jesus is the center and the focus of our faith. So he, who's telling Mary about Jesus now, he will be great and be called Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David. So if you were really super familiar with the Old Testament, you would be thinking of, when you hear Son of God, one of the places that would take you is, this is the long-awaited Davidic king, or the king that is in the line of David. So if you think of Psalm 2, or you think of 2 Samuel chapter 7, you would think of passages where David thinks of himself as a son of God, thinks of himself as God's son, or someone who rules in place of God. Now this, of course, David is not the fulfillment of that promise. He's looking forward to God's son, who is Jesus, who will be the fulfillment of those promises, the real king that is coming. And so what does it mean for him? What does it mean for Jesus to be Son of the Most High? It means for him to have a throne. And the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David. He will reign over the house of Jacob forever. And of his kingdom there shall be no end. So first, what we want to say about Jesus is that Jesus reigns. Now, if you're like me, this is something that I had to wrestle through for a long time. How can Jesus be reigning when the world is such a mess? Is that a question you've ever had? How is Jesus in charge and things be so messed up? Whether you see it in your own home as things are messed up, or you see it a long ways away where there's an earthquake or there's a hurricane or there's flooding or whatever the natural disaster is, you'd look at the world and say, the world is awfully messed up. How is God in charge when life is such a mess? Here's how we think about the whole thing. We think that in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, and that the heavens and the earth were good. We don't think God made the world a mess. We think the mess entered the world with sin. And so when sin comes into the world, death comes into the world, and the earth and everything in it is cursed. And so that is when there's frustration, that is when the weeds start growing. That is when people start dying. So what we'd want to say first is things are not the way they're supposed to be. The frustration that you feel saying it should not be like this is exactly right. That's exactly how you should feel. It shouldn't be like this. It shouldn't be messed up like this. But it is messed up like this because we've sinned, and with our sin came the mess. And so what we'd want to say first is your frustration is right. It shouldn't be like this. The world is groaning. That's what the Apostle Paul writes in Romans chapter 8 when he's describing this mess that we're in. You're right, the world is groaning. It's not supposed to be like this. But that doesn't mean God isn't in charge. Just like at your house, when things get messed up, it doesn't mean you're not in charge of your house. You can be very much in charge of your house and allow there to be a mess for a little while. Because at some point, what you will do is you will assert your rule over the house and clean the mess up. Or assert your rule over your children and make them clean the mess up. Right? But there can be a mess. That doesn't mean Cheyenne's not in charge. It just means, or I'm not in charge. It just means that when we decide to assert our rule, we will clean it up. It will happen. So what we believe is that God is in charge, but things are messed up. But that doesn't mean he's not in charge. He will assert his rule. He will make things right. And he began to make things right with the resurrection. So what we believe is that when Jesus rose from the dead, that was like a down payment, or that was like the first step in God cleaning up the mess, because what God did for Jesus, he promises to do for us. So you can be sure that God will clean up the mess, that you will be resurrected, that all things will be made right because he began with Jesus. Now, you're wondering probably, well, if that's the case, why don't we just clean up the mess now? Why doesn't God just come and fix things? I mean, if he's in charge, like this says he is, and the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end. If that's true, then why is he leaving us in this cesspool? Why is he leaving us in the mess? Before I give you the answer, I also need to add, it's not as bad as it could be. God in his grace has provided ways for us to enjoy good food, to enjoy good relationships, to live in nice homes. God has smiled at us and given us grace. It's not as bad as it could be. But some of us live in the mess in a very real way and just are like, God, why don't you? Let's talk about that. So in 2 Peter chapter 3, Peter, you can turn there if you like. I'll have it up on the screen in just a second. Peter is writing to a church where there are people who are saying, Jesus is not coming back. You know, I mean, all this talk about Jesus coming back, he's not coming back. And so Peter responds like this. He says, the Lord is not slow to fulfill his promises. Some count slowness, but is patient towards you. Why hasn't he come back and asserted his rule yet? Because he's being patient. Now, why is that helping? Like, if you're just sitting in the mess and you really wish it was cleaned up, and you're going, God, why don't you do something? Because I'm being patient. Well, just clean it up. Just stop. Okay, here's why his patience is good. He's not willing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. See, when he returns, like a king returning to his land that is living in rebellion against him, when he returns, some will perish. Some will go to hell. I mean, perishing is an option. We don't enjoy talking about hell, but hell is real, and it'd be malpractice for us to not talk about it at all. We need to know that hell is an option. And so what he's doing is giving us more time to repent. What he's doing is giving us more time to turn from our wicked ways, repent, and come to Christ and find the forgiveness of our sins. Why doesn't he come back right now and clean up the mess? Because he wants you, or he wants them, to repent and come to Christ. So, the first truth about Christ when you're in the mess is that Christ reigns over the mess. Christ is bigger than the mess. Christ is stronger than the mess. The mess is only as bad as Christ is letting it get. And Christ will fix it one day. So first, Christ reigns. Second, and Mary said to the angel, "How will this be, since I am a virgin?" Now, as I've been talking about this with you, some of you have pointed out, well, this is a lot like what Zechariah asked, and Zechariah kind of got a thump on the head. Maybe I should say a thump on the mouth, because Zechariah then doesn't get to talk for a long time. Gabriel says, "You want a sign? I'll give you a sign. You'll stop saying stupid things." Whap, you know, and then he can't talk anymore. Somebody with a kid thought that was really funny. I don't know who that is, but... All right, so Mary says to the angel, "How will this be, since I am a virgin?" Now, I think what's going on is when Gabriel says to Zechariah, "God has heard your prayers, you're going to have a son," he says, "How can I know?" So Zechariah understands. He understands what's going on. He just says, "Prove it. I don't believe you. You know, I'm old. She's old. We've been waiting a long time. I don't believe you. Prove it." Mary says, "How?" Like, in other words, what are you asking me to do, maybe? Like, what are the implications of this? How is this? I don't think she's saying prove it. I think she's saying how. And the angel answered her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God." What we believe is that Jesus did not biologically come from Joseph, because Mary was a virgin. What we believe is that God himself came to us in the person of Jesus through Mary. This is because God wanted to save us. So what we believe is that Jesus is completely, entirely holy. So when you think of these, think of Jesus as completely, entirely without sin. And think of us as utterly tainted by sin. It's not that we're as sinful as we could be. We could be far more sinful than we are. But we are completely sinful. There is sin, and the effects of sin utterly marinated all the way through us. Now, you could be worse. I mean, I wasn't going to tell you this because I just wanted you to think about this being black and sinful, but this is coffee. And so coffee can always be stronger, right? Amen. It can always be stronger. Like, you can always be more sinful than you are. But coffee is coffee. The coffee is all the way through this water, all the way. In the same way, You're sinful. The sin is all the way through you, like the coffee is all the way through this water. Maybe it could be worse, maybe it could be better, but the coffee or the sin is all the way through you. But in Jesus, there is no sin at all. And this happens because he's born of a virgin. Now, theologically, one of the implications of this is, we can't save ourselves. If we could save ourselves, God wouldn't have had to come through Mary. But because we can't save ourselves, God has to come. He has to enter the human race, and he does that and he in order to save us, because we can't save ourselves. Now, what you hear quite often in our culture through different means and in different ways is, well, we think all religions are basically the same. And so we're all going up different sides of the same mountain. Have you heard that before? Like, Christianity is just like one path to God. There are many roads to God. Christianity is just one. And so the picture kind of in people's minds is there's equal ways up a mountain to God. And so you become more and more moral through Christianity, and that's one way to God. Or you can become more and more moral through a different religion or different path and have that be a way to God. Or we can think of it as a ladder. And so Christianity is like a ladder to God, among many ladders to God. And you become more and more moral as you step up the ladder to God. What we appreciate about that sentiment is its humility that says, we're not more important than you. Where we disagree with that, and we disagree with that incredibly strongly, is we don't believe we can save ourselves. We don't believe we can climb the mountain because we are utterly sinful. We believe God had to come down the mountain to us. We believe God had to, it's not that we can climb the ladder. The Bible is blindingly clear. We can't climb the ladder. God came down. Philippians 2 talks about how Jesus humbled himself, like made himself low, like came down and took on the form of a servant and became obedient unto death, even death on a cross. We don't think we can save ourselves through any plan of self-improving morality. We think we are utterly, totally dependent on the one who came through the virgin birth, meaning Jesus. Now, what that teaching must not breed is pride. How can we go around and look down on people and say, man, we're so much better than you? Because we're wretched sinners and God came to save us. How does that make any sense? I mean, our theology is we are sinners. How does that breed pride? I think it does. The theology doesn't breed pride, but we end up prideful because we're sinners. We're sinners through and through, so we can find ways to be prideful. But this ought to help us be humble, okay? So what we believe in the mess, is we believe first that God reigns. God is bigger than the mess. He's stronger than the mess. He will clean up the mess. The mess is only getting as big as God lets it get. Second, we believe that Jesus willingly entered the mess. He didn't have to, but he came in order to save us from our sins. Jesus didn't stay high and safe and a long ways away, but Jesus came and entered the mess because he loves us. So it's not that God stays away from the mess. God himself entered the mess in the person of Jesus, willingly exposing himself to the mess for your sake and for mine. Third, and behold, so Mary doesn't ask for a sign, but Gabriel will give her a sign. And behold, your relative Elizabeth, in her old age, has also conceived a son, and is in the sixth month with her. Now watch these next four words. Who was called barren. Now, some of you will remember last week, we did a sermon, did a teaching on waiting. And we talked about the shame that she felt and how she was waiting and waiting and waiting and waiting. Remember, I had the three chairs up here and we talked about the waiting. And man, she was called barren for a bad, long time. But not anymore. For nothing will be impossible with God. And Mary said, behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Now, as you listen to Mary, you're going to hear a godly, mature believer. And when you listen to Mary, it will sound a lot like Jesus. And Mary said, "Behold, I am the servant of the Lord." Remember what we just quoted from Philippians chapter 2? How Jesus humbles himself and takes on the form of a servant. The servant became obedient to death, even death on a cross. You remember when Jesus is in the garden, and Luke will tell us that he's sweating blood. He does not want to go through with the plan of salvation that God has laid out for him, for us. He does not want to go before the court and be falsely convicted. He doesn't want to be shamed and spit on and whipped and beaten and crucified. He doesn't want to do this. But remember what he prays in the garden? "Not my will, but yours be done." With that in your mind, hear this, and let it be done. Let it be to me according to your word. It's the same sentiment you hear when Jesus is praying. You hear when Mary is praying, and the angel departed from her. And so what I'd like you to know about Jesus now is that what we see in Mary, Mary's character, points forward to what we'll see in Jesus. And this is because Jesus is fully and completely human. So Jesus understands what we're going through. Jesus could understand. Now, this is, of course, the other side of Jesus coming. But if Mary were praying to Jesus now, he would fully, completely understand what she's saying. So just keep this word "understands" in mind. Because here's what we believe about Jesus. Here's a diagram of theologically what we're saying about Jesus. Jesus is fully God. So think of this as a picture of the Godhead. I mean, we should have it broken up into the Trinity, but you can only do so much with a diagram until it gets confusing and muddled. So you've seen me put other diagrams up here of the Trinity, and so you'll have to keep those in mind. But here's the Father, the Holy Spirit, and the Son. So Jesus, think of this as the person of Jesus, this dotted line. So Jesus is fully God. And this picture of his body is supposed to picture his human nature. So Jesus is fully human. And so we want to think of Jesus with his divine nature, which means he is fully God, and Jesus as fully human. So this is kind of hard to wrap your mind around, but what we're saying is Jesus is the Son of God biologically, because he's born of a virgin. So if you have your Bibles open to Luke chapter 1, flip over with me to Luke chapter 3. And in verse 38, and of course this genealogy is working backwards from Jesus back to Adam, the son of Enos, the son of Seth, the son of Adam, the son of God. So as Adam is the son of God, because God originates Adam, so Jesus is the son of God, because God originates Jesus. Now what this means is Jesus is fully human and fully God, is that Jesus can understand where we're coming from. So this is what Hebrews chapter 4 says, "Therefore, since we have a great high priest who has ascended into the heaven, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold firmly to the faith we profess. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to empathize with our weakness." This is what he's saying. Jesus fully, completely understands. "But we have one who has been tempted in every way just as we are, yet he did not sin. Let us then approach God's throne of grace with confidence, so we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need." Now what we're saying is Jesus completely understands our trouble. Now some of you are like, "I don't believe Jesus understands temptation because Jesus didn't have sin." And I do, and so I don't think Jesus understands. How can Jesus understand when he never sinned? Well, remember what it said. Let me flip back so you can see it in case you're not super familiar with it. But we have a high priest who is, for we do not have a high priest who is unable to empathize with our weaknesses. But we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet he did not sin. So how can Jesus completely understand our temptation? How can he do that? Well, think of temptation as a test, kind of, where we'll see withstanding. So saying no to temptation would be like lifting this chair. So some of us get this far into temptation and give in. Some of us get this far into temptation and give in. And there's probably different times in your lives when you got further and not so far into temptation. Sometimes people get this far into temptation, or there's been times in your life where you've gotten this far into temptation and given in, and then sinned. Now, do you feel more weight of the chair here, or do you feel more weight of the chair up here? Is it harder to lift the chair this high, or is it harder to lift the chair this high? This high, right? It's harder to lift the chair this high. What we're saying about Jesus is that he experienced more temptation than you because Jesus went all the way through life and never dropped the chair. Jesus experienced more of the weight of the chair than you because he never gave in to temptation. You give in here, you give in there. I give in here, I give in there. I don't feel the full weight of temptation like Jesus when he goes all the way through his life and never gives in to temptation once. So Jesus, when you're struggling with temptations, when you're sweating, when you're like, I don't know if I can do this anymore, Jesus understands what that is like. See, what you probably long for and may feel like you have and may feel like you don't have is a circle of people that understand. A circle of people who get it. Where you probably are lonely is when you say, I have this big, terrible mess at home, and no one understands. No one gets it. What this is saying is Jesus gets it. What this is saying is Jesus understands. And the implication is, then go to him for help. He understands. He wants to help. Run to him for help. So, what have we said about Jesus in the mess? We've said, first, Jesus understands. So, run to him for help. Second, we've said, Jesus is the only path of salvation. Jesus came to us to save us from our sins. Third, we said, God reigns over the mess. Jesus reigns over it. So three words that I would leave you with as we think about what to do. The first one, I would say, is relax. Now, this is going to be very difficult. It may sound very hard to hear, but I think as we're tensed, as we're stressed, as we're worried, as we're angry, it's an important truth to remember that God is in charge and God is good. It's important to remember that the Good Shepherd oversees your soul. It's important to remember that the mess is only going to get as bad as God lets it get. It's important to remember that one day the mess will be cleaned up. I think there's a sense in which God would be glorified if we just learn to rest in him and trust him with the direction of the universe rather than trying to manage it ourselves. There's a strong sense in which your family would be better off if you learned to relax rather than trying to manage the universe for God. There's a strong sense in which you would be better off if you learned to relax rather than trying to manage the universe for God. Where I'd start is, remember who the king is. It's not you. Remember the king is Jesus, and he's got this. So I'd start with, remember who's in charge. Remember Jesus is in charge. Now, we can't end there, though. If you have your Bibles with you, please flip with me to Luke chapter 18. Luke chapter 18. Luke chapter 18 and verse 1. He told them a parable. Now, it's not very often, as a preacher, this is awesome. I can't wait to get to this one in Luke, because this one I won't have to struggle for the big idea. He just tells you the point of this parable. He told them a parable to the effect that they ought to always pray and not lose heart. What's this one about? Oh, this is about you always pray and you never give up. But I don't get it. I just don't know what to. This is about you always pray and you never give up. He said, in a certain city there was a judge who neither feared God nor respected man. And there was a widow in that city who kept coming to him saying, give me justice against my adversary. For a while he refused, but afterward he said to himself, though I neither fear God nor respect man, yet because this widow keeps bothering me, I will give her justice, so that she will not beat me down with her continual coming. That's awesome. What's it like to do? What does this dude feel when he sees this widow coming? It feels like getting stomped on by her nagging, right? It gets better. And the Lord said, hear what the unrighteous judge says. Like, listen to him. And will not the God of justice to his elect who cry to him day and night, will he delay long over them? I tell you, he will give them justice speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on earth? In other words, in the same way that this woman beat down this judge by her continual coming, we are to continually go to God and ask him to fix the mess. If we're supposed to relax and know that God's in charge, we're also supposed to wrestle with God. We're also supposed to always pray and never give up. We're not supposed to think of God like an unjust judge. This is a from lesser to greater argument. So the argument is, if this is true of an unjust judge, that even though he doesn't fear God and doesn't fear people, and there's no way this woman has any power over him at all, she can change his mind by continually beating on him with requests. How much more will God answer your prayers if you're continually coming to him pleading for answers? So, God reigns, and there's some problems that only he can fix. So, continually come to him. Come to him again and again and again and again and again and again and again. So first we said relax, but we said once you relax, also wrestle. Come to him in prayer again and again and again. Finally, receive help from him. This is what Hebrews implored us to do with his teaching about how God came to us, is fully human, is fully God. He came to us. He's inviting us to call out to him when we're in trouble, when we're ready to quit, when we're ready to drift away. He is calling to us to call out to him and receive mercy and help in our day of trouble, because he gets it. Because he understands. In your mess, I hope you will cry out to God and find mercy and help in your day of trouble. I hope you won't quit on God, but will continue to wrestle with God, continually to ask God for help, because there's some issues that only he can fix. And I hope that you will relax. I hope you'll find rest knowing that God is king and steering the universe. Let me pray. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you for this time we can spend in your word. And Lord, we do ask that you would come and assert your will. Lord, we pray that your name would be glorified because your kingdom comes. Lord, let us live under your rule in a new way this week. Lord, we pray that your will be done here in our homes, in our lives, that your will be done among us here on earth as it is also and already being done in heaven. Lord, I pray that you would help us submit to you, rest in you, come to you in all things. I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.